Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to talk for the next few moments about some valuable assets that are not essential to our accomplishment of the Lord's work in this old world. But first of all, that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58, the word wherefore would connect this with what has just been said. So let's back up to verse 50 and see if we're not enlightened by the statement of the Apostle Paul, given here through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption. But when this mortal shall have put on immortality, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our statement, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Where are we to place the emphasis in this life? Now you notice flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's out of the question. No. We all shall not sleep. That is, not all men will die. Some will be living when the Lord returns to receive his own. Oh, but all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What is he saying? Friends, in this life, I need to place the emphasis on the spiritual, not upon the material. Now, don't misunderstand. The material is important. Why, certainly. It is in this body that we serve the Lord. Oh, and there are great joys and benefits and blessings in this life. There's no question. A happy marriage provides an Eden in the midst of a fallen, ruined generation. The love of family, the necessary labor and toil to provide the needs of those who are our responsibility, for whom we care and provide. Sure, this world is important to the child of God. It is in this fallen estate that we who dedicate our lives to the Lord seek to enlighten the hearts and the minds of men with the simple truth that makes men free. So then, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. What kind of labor? Exactly what are we dealing with here? Well, oftentimes, and you and I both have experienced this, we feel incompetent. We're incapable of doing the Lord's work. Why? Oh, simply because we have judged ourselves on the basis of human standards. We are failing to look beyond the material, the physical. While that's important, it is very limited in its capabilities. It is to be used in the distribution, the spread of the good news of human redemption. That's why I need to understand that my qualifications are not of primary importance, that is, from a worldly standpoint. Who can say, for instance, who is competent to do the Lord's work? Oh, Paul said, we're insufficient. Our sufficiency, he said, is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the New Testament, the law of the Spirit of life. We understand that. The Holy Spirit was given them that they could inerrantly record the Word of God. Now, I have the inerrantly recorded Word of God. what is my responsibility, yea, my privilege in this whole world? Just simply preaching, teaching, making known, exemplifying in my daily life the eternal principles contained in this book. And that's never in vain. I say, that'll pay off. There's no question about it. Someone says, yeah, but you can preach all your life, and people don't pay any attention. Whoa. That is not a factor. That's not to be considered. We think in terms of my inadequacy, my inability. Nobody pays any attention to me. I mean, people are not friends. There are a number of things that are important, but they're not essential to my accomplishment of the Lord's will. Take, for instance, eloquence. Now, there's nothing wrong with eloquence. Oh, the ability to express oneself in persuasive terms, that's wonderful. However, that's not essential. No. As a matter of fact, that can be harmful in our efforts to present the truth to the world. Eloquence is not necessary. Oh, nothing wrong with that. Fine, in certain political areas or in the speeches that have to do with the accomplishment of good in this old world, you can be persuasive in your speech. But in the presentation of spiritual matters, I remember that Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with the persuasiveness of speech." Oh, declaring unto you the testimony of God. No. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why would He say that? Oh, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You remember that Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, "Mark them that cause divisions among you and occasions of stumbling, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own bellies." Now listen. "And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent." By what? By their smooth and fair speech. Friends, that is happening across this great land of ours today constantly. There are men who are eloquent. There are men who are able to express themselves. And you hear them, and if you aren't careful, you say, "Man, that is great. That's a marvelous message. Listen to the ability." Whoa. Where are you placing the emphasis? What is being said? That is the important thing. I remember the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Listen, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. Well, that's from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. But wait a minute. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons? Right. Well, somebody said, "I've never seen a demon." Whoa. That's through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. Hey, I have at least reasonable intelligence. I'm not going to listen to a lie, to what I know to be untrue, to be... Oh, but it is in that ability to express himself. Yes, sir. I mean, highly trained. And he has that quality of speech. If you aren't careful, you place the emphasis on the man rather than on the message. I remember that John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world." Yes, sir. And they have the ability to get the attention of the people. For instance, there are so-called preachers today who deal with the highly figurative language of the book of Revelation as if they knew exactly what the Lord is talking about. And they even talk about the end time. Man, the coming of the Lord is just around the corner. It's going to happen. The signs, there are no signs with reference to the coming of the Lord. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Oh, but my word, Jesus said, shall not pass away. Oh, but that day and hour, the day and hour when the heavens and the earth pass away, knoweth no man. No. Not even the angels, neither the Son, but the Father only. The Lord taught that, didn't he? What is that? Matthew 24, about verse 35. Check me out, you see? You need to look into the book to determine whether or not what men are teaching is really true. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. That is so important. That's Acts chapter 17, of course, at verse 11. It is a noble gesture to check what men say with regard to religious matters against what the Lord has said. You see, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing of the word of God. My faith must be in Jesus Christ rather than in the excellent abilities and the smooth eloquence of those who may speak. Check the truth. That is the important thing. So you see, eloquence is not really important in the presentation of the truth of God. As a matter of fact, it could actually prove a hindrance. It would draw the attention of your auditor to yourself. No, I'm a lump of clay, a hunk of mud. I'm just the clay in the hand of the potter. What is my task? Oh, to make known the Word of God. Oh, then just use simple, basic terminology. In other words, book, chapter, and verse. I don't have to dress it up, I say. It's the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8 at verse 11. Oh, and friends, my task is to sow the seed. Not to suggest how capable I am or how smooth the presentation. Just tell them what the Lord said. And it doesn't really make any difference. You don't know a verb from a fuzzy vitamin, as my dad used to say. No. The important thing is to know the word. That is the important thing. Eloquence is not really necessary in the presence of the Lord and in the presentation of his word. Now, nothing wrong with that. The ability to speak, that's fine. And learn, strive to achieve, that's fine. But don't use that in the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't draw the attention of your auditor to yourself. Draw his attention to a thus saith the Lord. So eloquence is really not necessary. All too often, however, we say, oh man, I'm not a good speaker. I can't. Do you remember Exodus chapter 4? God had told Moses, go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Oh, Moses said, Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. Oh, he said, I am of a slow speech and a stammering tongue. What? God said to Moses, go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, well, Lord, I'm not eloquent. So, what does that have to do with it? Listen to God. Oh, Lord, I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses, listen to me. Go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You can say that many words, can't you? Well, sure. But you see, Moses had the same problem. He was looking no higher than the physical achievement or capabilities of the flesh. Lord, Pharaoh is head of probably the strongest, greatest nation in the world at that time. And who am I? Well, God would say, you're my servant. I'm telling you, go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Oh, Moses, he pled. He said, Lord, send the hand of him whom thou wilt send. I like this statement. It shows me the nature of God. Now, it's not in the sense of man's reaction to the negative circumstances of life. No, but the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Moses. What do you say? Well, he said, who made man in the first place? Who made man's mouth? Who made man mute or speaking? Or blind, or deaf. Is it not I, Jehovah? Listen to me, Moses. This is the God of the universe that created this whole material world. Now I'm assigning you a task. you go down and tell Pharaoh that my people go. And besides that, he said, Aaron, your brother, is on his way to meet you, and I know he's a fine speaker. So I'll put my words in your mouth, and you'll convey them to Aaron, and he'll speak to, you know, in looking at the life of Moses. How many speeches did Aaron make for Moses? Not many. Friends, what I need to do is simply determine that I'm going to do the will of the Lord. Oh, and I am going to do it in the most simple, basic, fundamental fashion possible. Otherwise, I may be drawing the attention of the people to myself. No, I'm a lump of clay. I'm not important. It is the truth that makes men free. Eloquence? Not necessary in the presentation of the Lord. Nothing wrong with it. No, no. But in the presentation of the Lord's Word, that's not necessary. But then there are others who, you know, deny themselves the privilege of sharing the good news of human redemption through lack of education. Someone says, well, I'm not sufficiently educated. I just don't have that background of learning and capability. Do you recall Acts chapter 4? You remember verses 11 and 12? Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are in the presence of the Sanhedrin. I mean the highest ruling court among the Jews under Roman dominion. And the Apostle Peter said here in verses 11 and 12, this, he's speaking of Christ, is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which has become the head of the corner. And in none other is the salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein you must be saved. Now it's interesting to me that the record here says that when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and had noted that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they took note of them that they'd been with Jesus. What? They had observed that Peter and John, fishermen, they were commercial fishermen by trade. They didn't have a degree of formal training. Ignorant and unlearned men. They what? They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. How do men take note of the fact that you have been associated with the Savior of the world? By your speech and conduct. By your life and the teaching that you do. Very simple, very basic. Yeah, but they didn't have a degree, right, in learning. They didn't have a formal education. That's true. That's true. What did they do? They just spoke the word of the Lord. Oh, that's what I need to do today. Now, an education is, of course, a valuable means to an end. We understand that. And you need all you can attain. There's no question about that. Young people need that schooling. High school, college, and the university. I get all of it, you cast, but you don't have to have that in order to serve the Lord effectively. It is amazing. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, hey, I'd engage in personal work, but, you know, I may not know all the answers. I wouldn't be able to. What are you talking about? Friends, we are all students of God's Word. None of us know everything. None know all of the Word of God. Now, some know more than others, and that's great. And I need to strive to learn God's will. That's true. Oh, well, one of the best teaching instruments is ignorance. What do you mean, preacher? Ignorance. Oh, I'm saying that when your student asks a Bible question, one of the best ways to deal with that, even if you have it right on the tip of your tongue and right in the brain, you could just boom, 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 and get book, chapter, and verse. Probably one of the better ways to handle that would be to say, hey, you know, that's a good question. I'll tell you what, you look this thing up and you study that between now and next Monday or whenever we're going to get together. I'll do the same thing. And when we come back together, we'll discuss that. Let's find out what the Word of God has to say on it. Oh, you see, that shows him that you too are a student. You too are learning. And together, we'll come to an understanding of God's Word. That is an excellent instrument in teaching. There's no question about that. If we aren't careful, you know, we think we need to know everything. Hey, if you knew everything, you probably wouldn't be very effective in teaching God's Word. Oh, yes, education is important. And it is important as a means to an end. And in this old world, There's no limit. Go to the top. I mean, you can get to all this, but in the presentation of God's Word, in the accomplishment of God's will, we just need a knowledge of truth and a heart committed, dedicated to the accomplishment of His will. But you know, there's something else that if we aren't careful, we think of rather frequently when it comes to doing the Lord's Word and will. For instance, let's take the television program. The GBN, Gospel Broadcasting Network, tremendous, a historical movement, on the air right now, 24 hours every day, 7 days a week, and some excellent teaching is being done, and there is variety in the teaching, children's classes, and dealing with every biblical subject. It is a most interesting thing. And if you aren't careful, you know, you kind of think about, it takes a lot of money to keep a thing like that on air. Sure does. And you think, man, there are people who are billionaires. You know, they could, they could underwrite the expense of that thing from now on and never really miss it. Just think of what we... Wait. What are you thinking about? Money. Oh, friend, money is not essential to the accomplishment of the Lord's work. No, sir. Oh, nothing wrong with money. That's money's a medium of exchange. And it's neither good or bad. Now, somebody says money is a No. Peter explains, of course, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, they've been led astray from the faith. What is that? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Yes, sir. Many desiring to be rich have been led away from the faith. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Friends, money is not the basis of happiness. No. Nothing wrong with it. Money is not the basis upon which the Lord's Word is spread around the world. No, sir. You have to have a certain amount of it. There's no question about that. As we say, it's a medium of exchange. And when the Lord said, lay not up for yourself treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break through and steal, verse 19, Matthew chapter 6. No. It's the contrast. He said, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Why? Verse 21. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. You see, if money were the important factor, why, friend, God owns the world and everything therein. But it's an interesting thing about Christianity. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, dwelling in caves and the holes of the earth, of whom the world was not worthy. Latter portion of Hebrews chapter 11. Who's he talking about? His servants. His people. Oh, then the dissemination of truth, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is accomplished even against odds. Why, certainly. Because it is a matter of commitment. It is a matter of dedication that puts the spiritual needs of humanity above the physical attainments of mankind. Yes, sir. If we aren't careful, we think, well, I don't have enough money. Do you recall Mark chapter 12, 31 through 44? Jesus sat down over against the treasure, and he watched the multitudes casting into the coffers, etc. Oh, listen, there came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. Jesus called his disciples. He said, this little widow hath done more than they all. Oh, they of their superfluity did cast into the trap, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living. Lord, two mites that make a farthing, 100 years ago, well, not quite that long, but the early 40s in England, a farthing was a fourth of a penny. Right. Lord, you can't do a thing with a... It's not money that's important. No. It is the disposition of the heart. It is our recognition of total dependence upon God. It is the giving of ourselves in His service. That is important. It's not the physical man, and not the education, not the eloquence, not the wealth. No. His will is accomplished through commitment and dedication. May God help us to understand that. There are many very capable Christians who, judging themselves by human standards, decide that they simply are not capable of accomplishing the Lord's work. Friend, it's the common people that keep Christianity on the march. There's no question about that. Mark 12, is it? Verse 37? Check me out. The common people heard him gladly. Not many wise, not many mighty. These people simply do not respond to the Lord's teaching. It is the common people who, in full recognition of their total dependence upon the Lord, give their lives in an effort to accomplish His will. So it's not a matter of eloquence, not a matter of education per se, not a matter of money. It is a matter of commitment, giving your life to the Lord, believing Christ to be the Son of God, turning from sin, buried with Him in baptism, arise to work in His vineyard.